It's good to be home. We were gone for a week, and it seemed like we were gone for a month. Ever had those weeks? Just seemed like such a long week. We were at Red River Family Encampment, and we appreciated all the prayers of everybody. It was a wonderful week, as it is every year. We were thinking back, this year was our 11th year. We started when Cameron was born, our oldest, and so we've been there for 11 years, and it's such a spiritual lift, and I hope that one of these days your family can go, that you can be part of an encampment like Red River, where you spend a lot of time in class, but you also spend a lot of time with your family together and just being together. And it's just amazing being in a tent with 1,500 Christians, all with like minds singing praises to God. It truly is a spiritual boost. I love the theme this year. You know, some years they choose a book. They'll take the book of Acts or the book of Gospel, and each speaker will cover a portion of that book. This year they used a book written by Jim McGuigan. It's titled Hero of Thy Soul, and that was the theme. And I love that theme. I love that thought. Because, church, Jesus really is the hero of our lives, isn't he? He is our hero. Matter of fact, Jesus is more than our hero. He's our everything. He's our life. And so it was really meaningful this year. Every year is. And it was really simple this year. Some years you go really challenged. Other years, like this year, the message that I got was really a simple one. And it's one that I want to share with us this morning. But we arrived on Wednesday. We got back, and of course we have service Wednesday night. We're going through a DVD series by John Clayton, Does God Exist? And it's a good series, just Christian evidence. That's the focus, proving God's existence in life and creation. And we finished last week. And starting this Wednesday, I want you to mark this down in your calendars. Don't forget, we begin our summer series. It's the first Wednesday of July. I believe that's right, right? Yes, it is. So be here. This is for the congregation here. For the next 2 months, all of July and all of August, we have a different speaker every Wednesday night. And they're going to cover the topic. It's crosswords. And what they're going to cover are the sayings of Jesus and others that were made at Calvary at the cross. And they're going to direct our attention to that. I try each year to bring in different preachers, different speakers. Some of them come from Bear Valley. I know some of them are preachers up here, like Marty Trujillo will be here. But Brett Petrillo, who is Denny Petrillo's son, Denny is the director at Bear Valley, the School of Preaching down in Denver. Brett Petrillo is going to kick our Wednesday night summer series off with this title, Why Hast Thou Forsaken Me? Remember Jesus on the cross, that's what he said. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he's going to direct our attention to that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. So we got back Wednesday, woke up Thursday morning, and we went to Estes Park. My niece, I performed the ceremony on Friday. We got there Thursday, and it was a rehearsal and rehearsal dinner. And then Friday was the actual wedding. And, I enjoy going to weddings. As I was standing there, and I was just trying to take in the moment, because, you know, they go by so fast. I was looking at my niece as she was walking down. She gets out of the carriage, and the groom's down here, and just all eyes are, you know, you've been to weddings, all eyes were just locked in to the bride, and just the beauty of that moment. And I couldn't help but watch Michael, is his name, as he was staring at my niece, just in awe of her beauty as the two of them locked eyes as she was coming down the aisle. And it's just an amazing thing. But I was thinking about that and how, you know, I've never been to a wedding and saw an ugly bride. Now, don't come up to me and say, well, you haven't been to the one I was at. You know, bride, in all seriousness, brides are beautiful, aren't they? Men, you better say amen to that. Brides are beautiful, really. They really are, and they're meant to be that way. I mean, they're perfect as they come down. Every bride that I have ever seen, as she walks down in that dress, and everybody's just, my goodness, look at that. It's amazing. And then, you know, as I was reflecting on that, I thought, that's exactly how we are viewed as the church in Scripture. We are the bride of Christ. We are His bride. And as He's there, He's staring at us, and we're, as it said, the apple of His eye, the beauty. And that's how we are viewed as the church, the very bride of Christ. We are presented before Christ as a bride, that in Him we find all of our fulfillment, in that perfect bond, in that perfect relationship. Isn't this what Paul said, church, in Ephesians 5? Obviously, he talks about the husbands and the wives, but he'll later on say, listen, this is in reference, this mystery, to Christ and His church. His church. Let's read this. I know we've read through this many times, but let's read through this. Ephesians chapter 5, this Paul writes to the Ephesians, verse 22, he's going to give this the sanctification of the church and marriage like Christ and how it's compared to Christ and the church. Our relationship to our Lord Jesus is just like the husband's relationship to his wife. Verse 22, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is also the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. Notice, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself, notice, up for, don't miss this, for her. For her. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church. Notice this, the beauty of a bride here, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's how we are viewed. You know, when I was looking at my niece, there was no spot or wrinkle. It was beauty. It was perfection. Just as it is with every bride. Just as it is for the church, for we are His. Verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Let's go down to verse 32. Here's that focus that I wanted to bring out. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and to the church. So we are to lock eyes, just as the bride and groom lock eyes. We are to lock eyes on our Lord. We are to lock eyes on Jesus. You know, as I was going through this week, I try to take in, when you have like a Red River and then a wedding, my week was very busy. And you try to take all in and just say, okay, let's sift it all aside and say, what is this all about? And I was dwelling on the struggles of life that, you know, we don't go very long in our life or in the day without realizing there are troubles. There's troubles for everybody, no matter how old we are. There are the challenges. And you know what dawned on me was that the answers that we're given in the Word of God don't change. No matter how difficult my problem is, whatever my struggle might be, whatever my sin might be, whatever my problems that I'm, the circumstances that are in my life, the answer in the Word of God does not change. We're given the same answer. You know, we're 18 years old and we don't know our way. We're not sure how God really wants us to live. Maybe we're in the throes of raising our families and we're feeling that pressure in our culture and society to raise our children up the way they should go. Maybe our problem is in our jobs right now. We're just overwhelmed with the amount of stress and we're trying to prepare for our future. You know what I'm talking about. All these things. Maybe yours is just, you've got a lot of pain, physical pain in your life today. Or maybe just you're growing older, whatever it is. The answer is the same, and it's this. We need to lift our eyes to the heavens. The answer will always be in our life as we walk, church, to lift our eyes up to Jesus. Amen? That's our focus. It will always be. Church, when you are having problems as a church or as an individual, that's going to be the answer. You see, we get away from Jesus very quickly. You see, it's very easy, and you know what I'm talking about, to take your eyes off of Jesus and put them on other things. And you don't always just do it on purpose. Often it's just because of life, because of the circumstances of our life. But we must look up. Hebrews chapter 12, isn't this what the Hebrew writer has told us and revealed to us? Verses 1 through 3, where he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside the encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, there it is, looking up, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. I love how Isaiah puts it in chapter 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at Colossians real quick. This is what Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 3. Where he talks about putting on the new self. You know, in Christ, we have been raised up. We come to Jesus by faith. We were baptized into his death. We were raised up, right, to walk in a new life. So we've put on the new self. And Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. There it is again. Paul will always put that before the church. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above and not on the things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, why should we look up? That's the question. Why should we look up? Why should I look up in life? Why should I lift my eyes to the heavens? Where else are we going to look? Where else are you going to look, church? Where else are you going to find what you're looking for? If you don't look up to the heavens, if I don't look up to the heavens, we lift our eyes to Jesus so we don't simply become distracted in this life. You ever get distracted? I get distracted all the time. There's all kinds of distractions around us. And Jesus would come and he would even address many of the distractions. And that's why he would say things like, for what does it profit a man if he gains everything? If he gains the whole world, everything that is in the world, yet he forfeits his soul, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is there's nothing to exchange for your soul. You can't. This is the same principle that was taught to the parable in the parable of the sower. You know, that soil that the seed was planted and grew up, but so did the thorns, and it choked out the word of God, right? It was the cares of this life, the distractions of the world, the worries and the deceitfulness of things and riches, and the desire for all these other things, taking the place of God. That's our challenge day in and day out. That nothing distracts me from my relationship to the heavens, to him. We lift up our eyes so we don't become distracted. We lift up our eyes also so we don't grow weary and lose heart. We can lose heart. It's easy to lose heart if we're not careful. We grow weary because of life, because of all that is in life. Again, Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. You know, church, it's important for me to remind myself that God is greater than my circumstance and all of our circumstances in life that we go through. Look at Isaiah real quick. Isaiah will show the greatness of God in chapter 40. I love chapter 40. Spend some time reading that. Chapter 40 is on the greatness of God. And notice let's look at verse 20. We'll start in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait or hope is in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. See, we have to lift up our eyes, church, to this one. Paul said in Galatians 6:9, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. We will reap the promises of God if we do not grow weary. I think as I was going through the lesson this week, the greatest challenge in all of this for myself is what this means, to lift my eyes to the heavens, to lift my eyes to Jesus. That means that I have to learn to take my eyes off of myself. And that's not easy to do, because everything is about my life and your life. Our eyes are on ourselves, and that is man's problem. Our eyes are on our health. Our eyes are on our money. Our eyes are on our family. We can't help it. Our eyes are on our future. Our eyes are on our appearance. They're on everything about us. And yet we're told to lift up our eyes to the heavens, to look to Jesus. Our Lord had an unusual way of teaching this, but a profound way. In Mark chapter 4, turn your Bibles there. This will be the last section of Scripture that I want to read to you this morning. Early part of Jesus' ministry, that occasion where the disciples were, you know it, we teach this to our kids, the disciples were with Jesus in the boat, and they're crossing the sea. Tells him we're going to go over to the other side. Verse 37 of Mark 4, a fierce gale wind arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. They were going down, they were sinking. And he himself was in the stern. Jesus was there with them, also on the cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Help us, we're dying here." And being aroused, he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, "Hush," or "Peace, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. Now, there's a lot of lessons in this, but one of the things that gets me is how they are afraid of the storm. And Jesus calms the storm. Notice verse 41. And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You think they see Jesus now in a different light? They were afraid, and now they're very much afraid. They are in the midst of the very holiness of God. They are in the midst of more than just Jesus is man. This is the one who calms the storm. This is the one who speaks to the weather and the seas, and they obey his voice. It's a powerful, powerful passage, but here's something I want to leave with you. You know, we're all in, just like the disciples, they were in the boat together, weren't they? In this life, on the seas of this life, we're all in the boat together. We're at different places in the boat, but church, we're in the boat together. But far greater than that is that Jesus is in the boat with us. And wherever you go, you need to take that with you, that Jesus is with you in the storms of life. That's why we need to keep our eyes on him. That's why we need to look up. For Paul said, Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? I love what Charles Spurgeon once said when he said, it is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to our souls. It is who he is, not who I am. Not in what I accomplish, not in what I become. It is what he is and who he is that gives rest to the souls, to all of our souls. This week, that is the simple message for you, that whatever you are going through, that you will just look up. That church, you will lift your eyes to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Take your eyes off you, put your eyes on. We're going to stand and sing. Tyler's going to lead us, and if we can offer any encouragement today, we would like to do that. If you're ready and made the decision you want to come to Jesus by faith, put him on in baptism, having your sins washed away, this is the opportunity to do that. Would you come as we stand, as we sing?